Friends, if you could turn your Bibles, please, to Philemon. As I said last week, if you're not sure where Philemon is, it's tucked between Titus and Hebrews in the New Testament. It's the shortest of Paul's inspired writings, and the major issue of the letter is forgiveness. We find forgiveness laid out here, not in principle, not in parable, but in a personal case. The prodigal son, which we looked at last week as we introduced this epistle, the prodigal son, not a true story, the king and the servant, another parable we looked at last week, not a true story. Those were simply parables told by the Lord Jesus Christ to make a point. But this is a true story. In this epistle, we're going to see the principle of forgiveness flesh out. So let's read, first of all, the first three verses. And keep a little marker in your Bible or keep the Bible open before you, because we'll read down to about verse 18 later in the service. So the first three verses, first of all. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My friends, you'll notice that that is a typically Pauline introduction. It begins with the word Paul. Now, ancient letters, as many of you know, started with the name of the one writing, which makes a lot of sense. Today, if you get a long letter, you have to fumble all the way to the end of the letter to see who has written it to you. Or more likely, if you get an email, unless the name of the person is in their email address, you're having to scroll down to the bottom of the email to see who it's from. But that was never an issue. In ancient times, they always started with the name of the man or the woman who authored the letter. And it signals then that this is from the Apostle Paul. Now, you can imagine when Philemon opens this letter that he got and he sees the name Paul, the adrenaline starts to flow. His heart begins to beat maybe a little more rapidly, because Paul was not only a great apostle, and everybody knew about the Apostle Paul. Paul was not only the one who had, in a sense, founded the very church at Colossae, where Philemon lived, but Paul had personally led Philemon to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul identifies himself, and that certainly sends Philemon's heart racing. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is a note to tell us that Paul is in prison. It's the same place from which he wrote the letter to the Philippians, his letter to Ephesians and Colossians. This little epistle here is the fourth of his prison epistles, this little letter to an individual, and the only one of those four letters that were written to an individual. And Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, interestingly, he never identifies himself in that way in any of his other epistles. Usually, he identifies himself as an apostle, as having been called by God, as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he does that to lay down his authority, to emphasize his calling and to emphasize his authority. Now, he even does that, by the way, in his letters to Timothy and Titus. Even though they were personal letters that he was writing to these two individuals, in those cases, though they were, let's say, personal like this one, he still mentions his apostleship, because Timothy and Titus had to take Paul's authority, as it were, and carry it out in the life of the church, some of those churches needing correction and direction. And that correction and direction needed to come to them as an authoritative word from the Apostle Paul. This, however, bears no such necessity. He's not laying some authoritative message here on the church. He is speaking tenderly, personally, warmly, compassionately to a friend. And this is an appeal to his heart, an appeal to his compassion, to his love. So there's no need for Paul to refer to his apostolic office or calling or authority. He simply says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I think, friends, it's wonderful to note that, because it is the way you would expect the Apostle Paul to react to the Romans. You know, the Romans thought that he was a prisoner of Rome. The Romans thought that they had captured him. They had incarcerated him. He was under their authority. But from his vantage point, from Paul's vantage point, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's in prison because Christ put him there, not because the Romans put him there. On a number of occasions in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, as well as Colossians chapter 4, he refers to himself as a prisoner. But friends, it was for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for Christ's sake. It was for the will of Christ that he was a prisoner. And what he is saying here to Philemon very subtly is, look, Philemon, see if I can do this for Christ. You know, see if I'm prepared to go to prison for Christ. You can do for Christ what I'm about to ask you to do. If I can bear the harder task of being in this prison for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can certainly do the easier task that I'm about to ask you to do. And that is to forgive. Paul is very wise and tactful here. Because as soon as Philemon reads the word Paul, the love begins to well up in his heart. And as he reads the words, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, no doubt his eyes fill with tears as he thinks about this beloved man who led him to faith in Jesus Christ, this great apostle being in the pain and the agony and the anguish, if you like, of imprisonment. And he thinks, and as he thinks about all that Paul has suffered in order to bring the gospel to people like him, it's bound to have had an effect on his willingness to do what Paul asks him to do. And then he throws in, Paul the prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother. Now, Timothy is not a co-author. Timothy is just a present companion, a fellow brother in Christ. Timothy had joined Paul on his third missionary journey, which we read about in Acts chapter 19. So Timothy is acquainted with these believers in Colossae. That's where Philemon lived. Probably, no doubt, he had met Philemon. So this would be a word from somebody that Philemon also knew. So this is a letter from Paul, along with a greeting from Timothy to Philemon. And he calls him our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now that's a familiar description that Paul uses, both of individuals and groups. Philemon, we know he is wealthy. And you say, well, how on earth do you know that? We know that because the church met in his house. We're told that at the end of verse 2. Now, slaves and free men didn't you know, have such things. Most of the free men lived in single rooms, and they would have paid a modest rent for that. Wealthy people owned their own homes. So here's a man of some means, and the church meets in his house. My friends, this friendship probably, we're reading between the lines here, okay? But the friendship probably developed in Ephesus, because as far as we know, Paul never went to Colossae. So when we say that Paul was responsible for the founding of the church in Colossae, what we're really talking about is that the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus. He stayed there for 3 years, established the church at Ephesus, and from that mother church, a number of other daughter churches were planted in the area of Asia Minor. Now, no doubt, during the time that Paul was in Ephesus, he met Philemon. And it was during this time that Philemon was converted and came to know the Apostle Paul in a personal way, even though he lived a little distance in that smaller town of Colossae. Paul is now about to put this friendship to the test. He's about to put it on the line, as it were. This is a straightforward letter. And he's going to ask Philemon to do something in the area of forgiveness that is crucial. Furthermore, in verse 2, he addresses this letter to Apphia. Now, that's how it reads in the New King James Version, the beloved Apphia. A better rendering would be Apphia, our sister in Christ. Now, if you have a little footnote in your New King James and the marginal note, that will show itself. But that no doubt is Philemon's wife, and also a friend of the Apostle Paul. And then he says to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and most likely this is their son. So an older son and a much noble Christian who had come alongside the Apostle Paul in the spiritual battle, the spiritual conflict, and he had fought valiantly in that spiritual conflict. And he's commended here for his spiritual life. Now, over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, Archippus is mentioned again. Philemon is never mentioned again in the New Testament, and neither is Apphia. But Archippus is mentioned here as Paul writes the letter to Colossians. And he says to Archippus, you take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may be, that you may fulfill it. So this young man, Archippus, he's in the ministry. We don't know to what extent, but here was a father and a mother with a church in their house whose son is in the ministry. So this little family, I'm getting a family picture here, this little family was very important in the life of the Apostle Paul. And with the issue of forgiveness at stake, it becomes an opportunity for Paul to make a very important point that the Holy Spirit wants to make through Paul. Now notice it's a personal letter, but also, as already indicated at the end of verse 2, it's also to the church in your house. And so in other words, Paul wanted this personal letter to Philemon read out so that the whole church would hold Philemon accountable. You know, how are you going to respond to this, Philemon? And how you react and how we see you react about forgiveness, that's going to teach us something about how we are to treat a forgiven man. So in verse 3, we find the standard greeting. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this because we've already covered it in other epistles that we've studied. But he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a typically standard Christian greeting. Grace, the means of salvation. Peace, the result of salvation. And also take note when it says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why am I asking you to take note of that? Well, friends, simply because the union of those two names together would be blasphemous if Jesus was a man or an angel. This must be understood as an affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, if Jesus was a man, to make that kind of combination between God and Jesus, if he was a mere man, that would be absolutely blasphemous. If Jesus were an angel, to make that kind of combination would also be blasphemous. For it is saying that grace, which saves, and peace, which is the result of that, comes as its source from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you see that, friends, therefore they must be defined, both. And thus does Paul introduce his letter, the only one of these prison letters, to an individual. Now, there has been much written about the purpose of this letter. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time in this, but in order to give yourselves a bit of a feel on how this letter has been approached over, you know, many years by many commentators, I'll just very briefly run through six sort of typical approaches to this letter. Firstly, some think that the purpose of this letter is to demonstrate the nature of Christian love. And certainly that is present here. We wouldn't argue with that. Secondly, some suggest that the purpose is to reveal the working of God's providence. And again, certainly there is an element of that here. Thirdly, some suggest that it's an example of proper manners and Christian courtesy. There are no commands here. There is nothing offensive. There is just the pleading of love. And that's certainly true. Fourthly, some think its purpose is to give principles for the maintenance of good Christian relations. Fifthly, some suggest that the purpose of the letter is to reveal the effect of conversion on culture and society. And sixthly, and certainly flowing from that fifth point, many believe this, that this little epistle is actually an attack on the institution of slavery. And the purpose of the epistle is to tear down slavery. Well, certainly the principles of Philemon will have an effect on the abuses of the slavish relationships that existed in society, no question about that. But it must be noted, because this last one, as I say, is one of the most popular approaches, and it has to be noted, in no place in Scripture, in no place in Scripture is there ever any effort made to abolish slavery. At no time did any of the prophets or any of the preachers or any of the teachers or any of the apostles of the New Testament ever attack slavery. But any call to righteous living, and there are countless calls to righteous living in Old and New Testament, any call to righteous living, any call to holy love will eliminate abuses that are found in any social system. In fact, to the contrary, there are throughout the New Testament many, many texts where slavery becomes a model Christian principle. Slavery becomes a picture, as it were, of how we are related to God as his slaves and his servants. And repeatedly, friends, in the epistles, we slaves are told to be obedient, submissive, and loyal and faithful to their masters, no matter how their masters may act towards them. And masters are told to treat their slaves with love, equity, kindness, compassion, fairness, no matter what those slaves may do. So while nothing attacks the institution of slavery, everything, friends, everything in Christian principle attacks the abuses of any social system, including slavery. And you may ask, as I just went through that, you may ask, well, why not attack such an institution as slavery? Why not at least speak out against it? Well, simply because, friends, change comes through changed hearts. Okay? So you don't go to the cause. You go to the effect. You go to the source. Change the heart. Everything else will be changed. So this epistle does not attack the institution of slavery. In fact, it does the opposite. It tells a slave to go back to his master and be the kind of slave that he ought to be to a faithful and loving master. And it tells a master to unconditionally accept the slave back. It's a theme of forgiveness. That's its message. That's its intent. And the story behind it makes that absolutely clear. So let us just read from verse 4 through to verse 18. It says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me, for I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be by compulsion, as it were, not by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owns anything to you, you put that to my account. My friends, that's an incredible story. Philemon was led to Christ by the Apostle Paul. Philemon had a slave, and the slave's name was Onesimus. And the relationship of these two people, Philemon and Onesimus, is really the context of the call of forgiveness. The story is absolutely fascinating. Years had passed since Philemon's conversion. Paul is now a prisoner in Rome. Philemon is active in the ministry of the church in Colossae. He's busy refreshing the brethren by his usefulness. His slave, Onesimus, not a believer, had run away. And as the text indicates, he ran away with some money he stole from his master. Onesimus had committed a crime, a major crime, under Roman law. It meant death, in some instances, certainly punishment by prison and corporal punishment. But he ran away, and it was a serious offence. He ran where he thought he could hide himself in the underworld of Rome. You know, you're not going to run to a little village down the road where folks will be able to know that a stranger has arrived. You go to the metropolis of Rome where you can hide among the crowd. And who knows what kind of mess Onesimus ended up in. But by the amazing providence of God, think of it. You know, in this city, and some estimates are around that there were upwards of 800,000 to a million people living in Rome at this time. This runaway slave runs into the Apostle Paul. Now, how that came about and when, we don't exactly know. But Paul preaches to this runaway slave and leads him to Christ. Onesimus was converted. His life was transformed. And not only that, He became a great help to the Apostle Paul. We note it in the text, he became an encouraging servant to Paul in his confinement, no doubt meeting with him to pray with him and encourage him in the Lord. But as much as Paul loved him, and as much as Paul wanted to keep him and valued his friendship and fellowship, there is still something that needs to be settled. Onesimus was a criminal, and the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon was not right. Now, you might say, you know, there's a fast distance between them. What does it matter? Well, regardless of the distance, there was still a fracture in the relationship, and that had to be healed. You know, sometimes people will run from one church to another church after offending people in the fellowship, and they'll say, well, there's a bit of a distance between us now. It doesn't matter. You know, see, from God's perspective, it does matter. Doesn't matter how fast the distance, you know, if there's a breach in the relationship, it still has to be sorted. And Paul realized this. Was Philemon still holding some bitterness in his heart, you know, towards Onesimus? Because not only had he stolen from him, but Philemon is going to have to get another slave to take his place, which means another outlay of expenses. So you never know what's going on behind the scenes. But Paul knew that Onesimus had to go back, and he had to go back with an attitude of repentance, and Philemon had to receive him with an attitude of forgiveness, and the opportunity arose to send him back. How? Well, Paul had finished writing his letter to the Colossians, and he had finished writing his letter to the Ephesians, and he was going to send those letters back to those two churches with a man called Tychicus. He was going to take them back. And so that provided the perfect opportunity to send Philemon back also. And you say, well, you're not making that up. Just to show you that I'm not. If you could turn to Colossians 4 for a second. Okay, Colossians 4, just so you know that this isn't, you know, me reading too much between the lines. If you look at verse, now this is the letter that goes to Colossae, okay? This is the letter that goes to the church that met in Philemon's home. So Colossians 4, verse 7, it says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose. And he sent in the two letters back with him. That he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Verse 9, I'm sending him back with Onesimus. So he's sending Tychicus with these two letters and this runaway slave. And of course, there's a risk. Because Philemon would have the right to punish Onesimus. But Paul decides to send him back anyway, but not without this little letter that we're studying. And he basically says, you've got to forgive this guy. Philemon, you have got to be willing to be merciful. You've got to treat him in the way that Christ treated you. And that's exactly what he would read in the epistle to the Ephesians and Colossians. Forgive. Because you've already been forgiven. And that's basically the background to the story. Now, what's going to happen when he goes back, we'll see over the coming weeks. But, you know, for the rest of the book, from verse It really splits up into three parts. Verses 4 to 7 basically deals with the spiritual character of the one who forgives. The second part of the book is the spiritual action of the one who forgives. That's verses 8 to 18. And then at verses 19 through 25, the spiritual motivation of the one who forgives. So by the time we're done, we're going to know what a forgiving person is like in character. We're going to know what a forgiven person is like in action. And we're going to know what a forgiven person is like in motivation. Now, this is essential to Christian living. So it's going to be a very practical look at one of these New Testament epistles. You know, we read, don't we, throughout the New Testament, be like Christ. Be like Christ. Walk as he walked. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, what does that mean? What does it mean to be like Christ? Well, surely, friends, it means to be forgiven, at least at one point. Because that's how we know him. Those of us who are Christians, we know him as people who have been forgiven. You have been forgiven, and therefore, because of the forgiveness of God in Christ, you ought to forgive one another. And if you don't forgive one another, then God relationally is going to keep his distance from you. And he's going to put his hand of chastening upon you rather than his hand of blessing. You have all the subjects, of all the subjects that Paul could have written about, why in the world did he pick the subject of forgiveness? You know, you read through these great New Testament epistles, and then you come across this isolated, kind of odd, out of sync little letter stuck in the middle of those, you know, those great sweeping epistle. And here's this letter to Philemon, talking to you and me about forgiving one another. Talking to Philemon about forgiving this slave. You say, why all the fuss? Because as we said last week, never is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ more like Christ than when he forgives. Because that's the nature of God. God is a forgiving God, which is most wonderfully applied to us in salvation. And God says to each one of us, as I have forgiven you, so you forgive one another.